As many of you, I'm sure, are aware, this past Friday, the 41st President of the United States of America, George H.W. Bush, passed from this life to the next. Already in the last few days, we have seen and heard a lot about him, about his life, about his presidency. I was relatively young when he became the president, and during his presidency, about the same age as many of the folks who just sang before you. So it might surprise you, but at their age, I wasn't much into politics. It just wasn't really a thing. G.I. Joe, but that's the closest, most political I got. But I do remember a few things. I remember, of course, the first Iraq War, Operation Desert Storm, that took place during his presidency. I remember a little bit. There's some things that stick with me in particular because of the parodies of his life and his presidency that took place. Many of you who were alive at that time, remember that time, might in particular remember Dana Carvey from Saturday Night Live, his impersonations of George H.W. Bush. And one of the things I think was wonderful about George Bush was how well he took that in stride and really kind of bantered back and forth with Dana Carvey about that. But one of the things that I remember the most for some reason, and I don't really remember, maybe it was because of Dana Carvey's impersonations of him, was his campaign promise in 1988 when he was running against Michael Dukakis, and they were in debates back and forth. Many of you might remember what or know exactly what I'm about to say, where he uttered the six-word phrase that stuck with him throughout his presidency and beyond, "Read my lips." That's right. So it stuck with more than just me. So even at that young age, that stuck with me. I always remembered that about him, that he made this really impossible promise during the campaign. I read an article recently about the genesis of that and how that came to be, in particular as a response to Dukakis' promises to only raise taxes if necessary, and Bush needing to go a little bit further beyond that and make the promise. Bush was by no means the first, and certainly not the last, politician to make promises as he or she ran for office that were not then fulfilled. Within the first year of his presidency, income tax was not raised, but there were a number of new taxes and levies that his administration brought forth that were passed and were a part of his administration. So his promise, his campaign promise of no new taxes, fell pretty quickly within the life of his presidency. He was, in many ways, a wonderful president, not perfect. None of our presidents, none of our people are, in particular. But that stuck with me. And in particular, as I read the passage today from Jeremiah with God's promise, that's one of the things that came to mind for me. It was how often promises are made and not kept. And having just come through a historic midterm election season, and when we were bombarded by all sorts of promises that time will tell whether they stand or not, we are reminded how often people make promises that then they don't follow up on for whatever reasons, whatever motivations. Every person in this room has made a promise that he or she has not followed through on, perhaps despite the greatest intentions. That's part of our life. That's on the negative side. As I was doing some research for this sermon, I also came across this anecdote from C.S. Lewis's life. Many of you know C.S. Lewis as the professor from Oxford, English professor from Oxford, who was a Christian, who became a convert to Christianity a little later in life, Christian writer, apologist, theologian. When what we find in his biography was early on in his life, when he was 17 or 18 years old, like many, because he was alive in the first quarter of the 20th century, he was drafted into the army, into the British army, and sent to the front lines during World War I in the Somme, France, in the trench warfare that was taking place there. Prior to being sent to the front lines, he and a bunkmate of his, Edward Moore was his name, made a pact, made a promise to one another that if one were to pass in the war and the other to survive, then the survivor would care for the family of the one who passed. While they were in Somme, a British shell fell short of its target and wounded Lewis and killed Edward. Lewis, of course, returned home, recovered ultimately from his injuries, and followed through on his promise. He took care of Edward's mother. In many ways, Edward's mother became his mother. He referred to her later in writings and in his broadcasts as his mother because Lewis's own mother had passed when he was young. He moved into the same house with her, cared for her for over 30 years until she eventually passed from dementia. a promise made in the fear and despair of war from one soldier to another, kept for three decades. What a wonderful example that was of a promise made and a promise kept. Myriad examples of promises that people have made to one another and either failed to keep or maintained and kept, sometimes for decades or a lifetime. But we're not here today, ultimately, to talk about human promises. Advent is not a season about the promises that people make to one another. Advent is a season that is about the promise and promises that God makes to God's people. In this passage from Jeremiah this morning, God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, says to the people, "The days are coming, indeed they are, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to Israel and to Judah." It was the covenant that God had made to David that the Savior would come from the line of the great king, David. Making that promise to a people who were living in a world of turmoil and despair, with Assyria to the north and Egypt to the west and south. Only a few years later, those kingdoms would fall to occupying forces. Jeremiah would continue to prophesy to them throughout their time, even as they were exiled, the Jewish people, reminding them, as he did in this 33rd chapter, of God's promises that were made to them. It was another 600 years before God would fulfill that promise that God made to David, to rise up a Savior from the line of David. 600 years until Jesus was born. But God kept God's promise because God always keeps God's promises. As we begin this season of Advent, I want us to take solace and courage in knowing that our God is not only a God who makes promises, but who always stays faithful to seeing those promises through. So even these 2,000 years later, as we have been promised in Christ's ascension that Christ will return, we can take solace and courage in knowing that God will see that promise through to its conclusion. The promise that we will see a new heaven and a new earth take over the lives of this one. The promise that Christ will return in glory and in judgment and in righteousness and in justice. We can take comfort in that. In these days that more often than we would want, that are dark and seem to be filled with despair and hopelessness, as we are often assuaged from all sides with violence and warfare, with poverty, with despair of all kinds, the promise remains as it did to the people of Israel and Judah. It remains to Christians like you and me, that we can and should live with courage and solace and peace in these times, because that promise will be made, and that promise will be seen too through its fulfillment. It may not happen in the time that we are alive and breathing, but it will happen. And in this Advent time, my encouragement to you, my hope for us as a church and as a family, is that we will rest in those promises, as we will sing in a moment, that we will stand on those promises. And that we will respond in faith, knowing that no matter what the world would put in our face, in hopelessness and despair and darkness, that we know the light is there and will come again. That is my hope and prayer for us today, that those promises will remain true for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.